Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here we are. It's Holy Week, such an important sacred time for the life of the believer. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross for us. He took our sin, our shame, and He died a criminal's death. I've been thinking a lot lately about what it means, this atoning sacrifice, this substitution, my sin, my shame, my sickness for His shalom. You think about that. Jesus was content to be misunderstood by those who would reject Him. Why? Because you were the joy set before Him. He died. He did. He died. There's proof of that. And He rose again. There's proof of that as well. So why have some believers decided to eliminate the resurrection from their, quote, gospel message? Without the resurrection, there's no gospel. Jesus is alive. And knowing and believing that truth, that proof, will change everything for you. Our friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston joins me today. We're going to talk about this accompanying study guide that just released to go with his book, which we've talked about before, Body of Proof, the 7 best reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and why it matters today. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. This is what he writes. When you fully understand the implications of the resurrection, you will begin to understand the power of Christ in you. I love that. And it changes everything. We'll get him on in just a moment. Quick announcement. We invite you to be a radio missionary. I don't know if you know this, but we've got this massive network that's growing at Faith Radio of stations around the country. But we've got such an amazing digital team. So quite a few years ago, they took those live shows, turned them into podcasts, and now our podcasts are heard in over 170 countries. So already, if you give to Faith Radio, you're a missionary. You're giving through Faith Radio and sending the gospel message out to the ends of the earth. But what about this? What if you shared a podcast episode with a friend who needed it? It's such a great way to evangelize. We talk about health and the healing process, about understanding and defending your faith, about what to do with the setbacks and disappointments of life. When you find a show that ministers to your heart, be a radio missionary. About an hour after the live show's over, podcast is up, easy to share. Would you prayerfully consider being a radio missionary today? We would sure love it. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar called to equip Christians to love God with all their hearts and minds. As president of the Christian Thinkers Society and author, co-author of 12 books, Jeremiah is passionate about resourcing believers to give intellectually informed reasons for what they believe. He speaks regularly and contributes to national publications and shows. He loves the local church and also serves as pastor of apologetics and cultural engagement at Prestonwood Baptist Church and dean of spiritual development at Prestonwood Christian Academy. Jeremiah and his wife Audrey live in Texas with their 5 children, 3 of whom are triplets. That always just amazes me. Doc, welcome back to the show.
Suzy, it's so great to be with you, and this is a week that is absolutely filled with hope, isn't it?
It sure is, and what a time to be talking about our precious Savior. I can't wait to dig into the content of your book and study guide. Before we get there, we ask the same question every day, and I love it, and it really has to do with your own personal, private time with the Lord. So in your times of sitting with God, lingering in His Scripture, what has He been speaking to you about these days?
It comes right out of the passage of John 14:19. This is a promise that is given with more frequency in the New Testament than any other promise that we're given as believers. And Suzy, it's John 14:19, and it's quoting Jesus saying, "Because I live, you will live also." I keep coming back to that verse because that verse gives me so much hope. Jesus is a constant reality to me. He is not myth, legend, or fairy tale. He is the living Lord. And on this special Holy Week, we celebrate the fact that Jesus is not behind us in a tomb. He's before us on a throne. And that gives me incredible hope.
Wow. We already have in church today. Come on. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to practice restraint, but I want to jump up and shout. Thank you, Lord. I mean, this is just such good news. And this is why this is my favorite holiday ever. I love it so much. So as I said, we're going to spend some time today talking about the resurrection and why it matters. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Doc, you've walked through some tough times in your story. So I'd love for you to talk about, just on a personal level, how you've witnessed God's resurrection power in your own life.
It comes right out of 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And in this passage, it says that we have a living hope because not we always feel good, not because we wake up and feel necessarily a Christian today or not, you know, certainly not feelings-based. It's fact-based. We have a living hope right now, Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is an unbreakable link that we can live in hope today. And the Bible calls it a living hope. That's 1 Peter 1:3. Because of a fact that really happened, the fact of Jesus's victory over death, his victory over sin, his victory over Satan. Nothing could hold Jesus down. He literally gave us the greatest comeback of all time. And because of that, we are born again into a living hope. And in my new Bible study, The Body of Proof, I did a count, Susie, recently. I didn't mean to do this. Audrey and I just thought, well, let's just see how many times this word hope shows up in the Bible study version of Body of Proof. And the word shows up 143 times in my Bible study.
Wow.
And I think that that is so emblematic of how important it is that the resurrection is not something academic. It's certainly based in evidence. It's certainly based in history. But it is the key that unlocks every belief that we have. It is the key that unlocks all the promises of God for us today. Mm-hmm. And so because of that, I have a living hope. And that's really what I am living in this week, especially. That's the message I'm sharing with as many people as I can.
That's so good. You know, you walked through a trial with your dad, and he went through a tough time. And I would say you experienced some resurrection power when you experienced a turnaround of events. Now, there's a lot of mystery to God's ways when it comes to healing, but I still believe he's the God who heals. And there are times when he moves in and moves in a way that you cannot deny. Can you give us an example from your story, either with your story with your dad or not otherwise, where God moved in such a way that you just, you know, left you stunned that his hand is on your life?
Well, it was actually a little over a year ago, and I'm going somewhere with this. It was during the reign of the Kansas City Chiefs Super Bowl victory over the Philadelphia Eagles. And I only bring that up to not to timestamp this, but just to say my dad and I are lifelong Kansas City Chiefs fans. But he was hospitalized and was told that he had days to live. And he has no recollection of the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl. So if you have the context of what crazy fans we are, it was very dire. He has no recollection of watching the game with me. And I remember the next morning waking up because I had spent the night in his hospital room. And instead of being excited that our Chiefs had won this great Super Bowl victory, we were told that my dad's white count was undetectable. That, I mean, he could die, I mean, at the smallest illness just because cancer had so invaded his body. And I remember sitting up, and Susie, had I listened to my feelings in that moment, I would have been a complete basket case. But I went back to this hope that I have, this living hope that I have, that no matter what happened in the future with my dad, that Jesus is still alive, that my dad will live and reign someday in heaven in the presence of Jesus and see him face to face. Now, the beautiful part of that story is my dad went on to be miraculously healed physically. I mean, it's a true miracle. He was healed. He had HLH. They wouldn't let me leave the hospital for a couple weeks. You know it's bad when the doctors and the specialists are saying, hey, you can't go home yet. Your dad's touch and go. But in God's grace, he healed my dad. Dad is in remission now. But I really always go back to that Monday morning after the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, because had I looked at everything around me and just studied the, you know, what life was giving me in that moment, it seemed hopeless, right? But because of the resurrection of Jesus, I had hope in that hopeless moment, and that carried me through. It really did. And from that moment, I kept saying, God's got this. God's got this. No matter what, he's in control. He's reigning. We can trust him. We can put one foot in front of the other as hard as it is.
Now, somebody got to text me an amen. And we need to hear stories like that because he is on the move. Well, in your new Body of Proof study guide, you write that Jesus doesn't shame doubters. He sharpens us. I love that so much. First of all, he doesn't shame doubters, but then you include all of us. He sharpens us. Unpack that a bit more.
Well, it's so important. I mean, John the Baptist is the one that, very clearly, so this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when he was at his crucible, when he was in the dungeon of Machaerus on the eastern side of the Jordan River in Perea, getting ready to be executed for being a follower of Jesus by Herod Antipas, he was having second thoughts. He was having doubts, and he was wondering, you know, Jesus, is it really you? Is this how it was supposed to turn out? Remember, Jesus said nobody greater has been born among women and men than John the Baptist. And yet John struggled, and he sent his disciples to say, hey, is it really you? Did I get the gospel right? Did I get this right? And it's really fascinating to me because in Luke 7, verse 22, Susie, Jesus, as I put in the Bible study, he doesn't shame John the Baptist. He doesn't say, "Oh my gosh, you're John the Baptist. What do you mean you're second guessing me?" He sharpens him by saying, "Hey, go back and tell John the Baptist." And what does he do? He points to evidence. He says, "The blind see, the deaf hear," and then in Greek he says, "The dead are nekros egairo," literally, the dead stand up alive. And with that message, the disciples went back to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was affirmed in his faith. And so sometimes we can feel like we're emotionally on thin ice. Sometimes we can feel that, the circumstances are certainly challenging what I say I believe. But when I come back to the evidence of my faith system, which is the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is a power in that through the agency of the Holy Spirit within us that gives us the strength to face whatever we need to face in this life. We become an unstoppable force with God. When we truly lock into the resurrection, nothing can hold us down.
Amen. So we go to break, and thinking about the other thing Jesus said to John's friends is, "And blessed are those who are not offended with me." And I just think, or by me, you think about John was away from the action, so he wasn't seeing the action anymore. So Jesus was saying, it's still happening. You might be in a place of obscurity. It's still happening. I'm still the same God. But when you're in a place of obscurity, when you're not seeing the action, so to speak, you have a chance of becoming offended by me, offended with me. Blessed are you who are not. And I think that's a good word for us to steward those times when your life is thrust into obscurity, when you feel like you're in the waiting room or you're not where everybody else is. You feel set aside, set back. In that place, can you process your wounds, your hurts, your disappointments in a way that keeps Jesus on the throne of your life, where you keep trusting him and you keep believing, even if I'm not seeing all the miracles, he's still the same God, and I will see him come through eventually. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston today, we're looking at his study guide that is an accompanying piece for his book, Body of Proof. It's a study on the resurrection of Jesus. If you want to dig deep, especially this Holy Week, why don't you text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I remember one day after my show, driving home from the station, when my heart was very heavy. I was burdened with something that I really couldn't talk about, but God knew about. I was crying out to him for wisdom, insight, direction, something. Give me something, God, I cried. Suddenly, my ears perked to the voice on my radio, and it was someone on Faith Radio talking about the very problem that I had. I work for Faith Radio, yet at that moment, I was a recipient of a divine connection of hearing the right word at the right time. That's what God does. We love him for it. Every day, we do our best to serve up the best leaders, the best voices of our day to help disciple you in your faith. But then God does what only he can do. He steps in and helps you to hear the right word at the right time. If Faith Radio has become a part of your daily journey with God, we would love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and to help you grow at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston on this Holy Week, talking about the resurrection, drawing from his book, Body of Proof. He's got a brand new study guide to accompany that book, a study on the resurrection of Jesus. And in the study guide, Doc, you explore these four principles, and we're going to walk through them in depth, but I want to have you give us a 30,000-foot view on each, but let me read the four first. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. Jesus demonstrated resurrection power. The resurrection makes sense of our suffering. and the resurrection is the foundation of our hope. So give us just a synopsis. Let's start with this one. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection.
Yeah, this is such a powerful way to look at the resurrection. And this is, again, in the Bible Study Version published by Lifeway, a body of proof. And the really cool thing, Susie, about this Bible study is it's not just a book, but there's a special code at the back of each Bible study that gives you access to 11 video episodes. We filmed all of the segments on location in Jerusalem, and by God's grace, we filmed it just a few days before the October 7th Hamas terrorist attack in Israel. And so, I mean, my bags were not even unpacked back here in Texas by the time that attack happened. And so it was remarkable that we got in. And I began week one of the Body of Proof Bible study in Bethany, 1.8 miles away from the city center of Jerusalem. Bethany was the home of Lazarus. And of course, this is that beautiful story in John chapter 11. But a lot of people are familiar with the story, but some, I think, need to take a look at it again. We all can. We can always learn. The Bible's a living book, but there's some gems. There's some absolute exegetical gems and some application practical gems that are just off the charts. And Jesus predicting his death and resurrection is something he did again and again and again. And yet the disciples just didn't really seem to get it. They really didn't understand the Jesus program until the other side of the cross. In fact, when Peter, you might recall, in Matthew 16, tries to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Do you remember Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't want to hear it. They just didn't seem to get it. And Jesus, again and again, he does it very clearly in Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33 and 34. He predicts that the Son of Man, that was Jesus's favorite way to refer to his ministry and mission, would die on the cross, but he would be resurrected after 3 days, quoting Hosea 6:1-2. Now, this all culminates in this scene in John chapter 11, where Jesus has been predicting his death and resurrection, but his best friend Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, have the same question, Susie. They ask Jesus literally the same question at different moments in John chapter 11. So I can speculate as I look at this chapter in John 11 that Mary and Martha were probably talking about Jesus before he got there, asking each other, just bewildered. And they both, in John chapter 11, at different moments say, "Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Like, where were you, Jesus? Mm-hmm. Had you been here, this tragedy would not have happened. And right there in the tomb of Bethany, I'm filming this Bible study, and I yell out what Jesus yelled out, "Lazarus, come forth." And, you know, my voice echoes in the tomb. And by the way, you can see me sweating on the video. I mean, it is a tomb after all. There's no airflow. And so I'm guiding you by the hand. But the really interesting thing is, before Jesus yells, "Lazarus, come forth," he listens to the question from Mary and Martha, where they said, "Jesus, if you had just been here, you know, this terrible thing wouldn't have happened." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. If a man dies, yet he shall live," because Jesus is the resurrection. But then he looks back at them and he says, "Do you believe this?" And they said, "Well, yeah, Lord, I believe." And then Jesus demonstrated his power over death by calling Lazarus forward from the dead. It's a powerful first week of the Bible study, because so often, Susie, in my walk with Christ, I have to learn to replace all of my if onlys with if Jesus. I have so many unanswered questions, right? We all have question marks, like, "Jesus, if you would have been there that day, maybe it would have turned out differently." And yet we know the Lord is always with us. And so we have to see these experiences in our life in light of the resurrected Christ. That's what Jesus invites Mary and Martha to. And so throughout the first week of the Bible study, I do 5 days of devotions where I really guide you by the hand of what does it look like to live in the if Jesus rather than the if only framework of a Christian life.
Boy, so good. Okay, second, Jesus demonstrated resurrection power. Say more about that. He did that, and even truly, Lazarus raising from the dead, but even more
absolutely
so when he raised from the
dead. This is a lot of fun because in week two of this Bible study, we filmed at this church called Dominus Flevit. And that's just a Latin term that means God wept. A lot of the churches in the land of Israel, for those that have been, will know that they have Latin names. And that's no big deal. And on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, I'm filming, and it's probably, Susie, the most beautiful view of the Temple Mount. It's the most beautiful view of certainly the old city of Jerusalem. And in this week, I turn to John chapter 2, and here I am preaching, and a crowd is even gathering around me as I'm preaching on the Mount of Olives. It was all really surreal. It's all, we had two drones, we had four cameras. I mean, it's just amazing to watch. But on this week in particular in the Bible study, I focus on that passage in John 2 where Jesus says to, remember, the Pharisees keep demanding a sign of Jesus. Show us, are you really the one who is to come? We demand a sign. And do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, I'm going to destroy this temple and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. Now, the temple project had been an ongoing building project for well over 40 years, and it even went on until the 60s AD. So this was a massive complex. It was the size of 20 football fields. We just really, this wasn't like your typical church on the corner. It was a massive construction project that had spanned the decades. And yet here's Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to destroy this temple and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. And Jesus said, right there in John chapter 2, it says the disciples, again, didn't really understand. Jesus was predicting his death and resurrection through this symbolic message, I'm going to destroy the temple and raise it up. What did Jesus mean? And then the disciples realized it was only after the resurrection, Jesus is making the case that you don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore to a temple to experience God. Jesus is bringing heaven and earth together through his resurrection. You can worship Jesus in spirit and in truth wherever you're at. This isn't secretive. This isn't esoteric. This is a gospel that is available for Jew and Gentile alike. And so the application payoff for week two is Jesus can take the wrecks of our life. He can rebuild them, just like he said he could rebuild the temple. And certainly he shows that he can do that through his power over death.
Why does it seem that Jesus at times was trying to thin the crowd? I'm not saying that was his end game and ultimate goal, but he would say things that could easily be misconstrued. I mean, but for the heart that seeks him, they're going to find him. But I'm just asking because I hear that question asked once in a while.
Well, that is a super question, Susie, because everyone misinterpreted Jesus's mission. You have to understand that very few people expected this Messiah to go to the cross. In fact, in Body of Proof, I point out the fact that Jesus was not the only guy in the first century to say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Hey, I'm the Savior. There were at least 10 other men who claimed to be the Messiah, and their movements had more followers than Jesus before death. Wow. And yet all of the other movements of these messianic pretenders that I call them, they fizzled out after their leader died. Only in Christianity do we see that on the other side of the leader's death, because our leader, Jesus, rose from the dead, does the following grow and even thrive and take over the world? And I think the reason that some people were offended is because they were trying to project on Jesus a mission that was never his. Mm-hmm. When you look at the temple establishment, they wanted a messianic conqueror. When you look at the Essenes, who gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran community, 4Q5281, that's a Dead Sea Scroll found in K4, they saw a Messiah who would even kill the Roman occupiers, who would even kill the Roman emperor, who would restore the Jewish theocracy. And so everyone is trying to foist these systems on Jesus, and Jesus is saying, no, 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 I'm here, I am dying, I'm rising from the dead to bring the gospel to all those who are sick and weary and need of a Savior. And I think that's why the message oftentimes offends people even to this day, because they try to hijack Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and make their own little Jesus out of him. And I think that's where people can miss the message of God's grace, the message, and it is offensive, by the way, this message that, remember what Paul said in Corinthians, it's foolishness, the gospel is, to those who don't believe, but to those of us who have believed, it's the power of God unto salvation.
That's what makes it so potent, Jeremiah, because when you think of how many people are watering down the gospel to the point it's not the gospel anymore, or as you say, creating a Jesus in their own image to their own liking that allows them to do whatever it is they want, they've kicked the legs right out from underneath it. I mean, they've sucked it dry of its power because it's not the gospel anymore. And then they wonder why they're left despairing. And yet the person who understands Jesus for who he says he is and follows him on his terms, there are times where there's death to self. There is time, are times where you pick up your cross and follow him. It will cost you. But what you gain in return by having a Savior, the Spirit of God in you, your eternal destiny set. I mean, when you keep an eternal perspective, there's nothing you can lose in this life that compares to what you're gaining because you have Christ. I'd love for you to say a word about that.
Well, that's, and again, this is the worldview of the Christian, that we're not living for the, Lord willing, 80 or so years on this earth. We're living for eternity. It's the worldview of the Christian that our loved ones who are dead and gone, who died in Christ, we can speak of them in the present tense, Susie, because they're more alive today than they've ever been. Mm-hmm. And this message of the resurrection is not only empowering to us, but it radically changed a Roman Empire 2,000 years ago that was a hopeless society of despair. You think we live in a time of despair now where people have largely given up all hope? It was far worse in the time of Jesus in the first century. And that's why Acts 17:6 says these disciples of Jesus, these men and women who went around proclaiming this gospel of God's grace that was truly innovative, they were turning the world upside down. That's what the message says in Acts. That's what the Bible says in Acts, that who are these men who have turned the world upside down? They've come here also. And that's what the gospel does for us. It takes us by surprise. It's an unending journey. And I want to tell you, that's why it gives me hope today. So even as we celebrate the Easter this weekend, even as we celebrate this Holy Week, we have to be mindful that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday in the Christian life. Every Sunday is. Today is the Lord's Day.
You're so reserved, and I just want to jump up and shout, but this is why we get along, because we can each be ourselves. But, you know, you said things were so much tougher in Jesus' day. You know, a lot of times people create a picture of when he came. You know, the song Silent Night, beautiful, beautiful song, and I'm sure it was a majestic night because all of heaven, you know, showed itself. I mean, imagine that. But truly, we paint kind of idyllic setting, yet it was a brutal time. So would you give maybe a picture for those who maybe are despairing of the times we're living in now to give us a context of what life was like then?
Yeah, and I think it's indicative to show the power this message held. I mean, life expectancy was 20 years of age. People, in fact, 25% of the Roman Empire were sick, dying, or in need of immediate medical attention on any given day. There were no hospitals. Those were invented later by Christians. You would go to the Temple of Asclepius, a pagan deity, and try to pay for healing. And Jesus is known first and foremost as a great healer. He's able to heal people, and he doesn't charge for it. He can even heal you over long distances. He has power over demons. He's doing something that no one had ever done. And it's this message that is all wrapped in a bow of God's grace, that God loves us not because there's something special about us, and certainly not because we've earned it, but because he created us in his image, and sin had separated us from God. And only through the death and resurrection of Christ was that a relationship able to be restored, but restored forever, restored in his grace, restored in his love. And this is a message that went across fault lines. It went across the classes. Christianity's greatest competitor in the first century was the cult of Mithra, Susie, which was a male-only dominated cult, and women weren't allowed to worship in the cult of Mithra. And Christianity comes along, and you have slaves, because 40% of the Roman Empire were slaves, worshiping with those in Herod's palace, and those even in Caesar's palace. So we see that it crossed ethnic barriers, and it was a message that took root. It was a message that was irresistible.
And that he was a friend of sinners. What a thought, you know? Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll keep looking at these four points that Dr. Jeremiah Johnson explores, as well as so much more, in his Bible study, Body of Proof, a study on the resurrection of Jesus. And as he mentioned, there are accompanying videos that he recorded in Israel. So amazing. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So we talked about how Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, how Jesus demonstrated resurrection power. Now we're going to talk on the other side of the break about how the resurrection can make sense of your suffering. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, who's an author and a scholar, a speaker, and he's just released a new Bible study. He's got a book under the title Body of Proof, The Seven Best Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus and Why It Matters Today. Now he's got a follow-up Bible study, Body of Proof, a study on the resurrection of Jesus. Comes with videos. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So we are looking at some of the principles that you explore in this Bible study. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. We've talked about that. He demonstrated resurrection power. We've talked about that. How about this one? That the resurrection makes sense of our suffering. Say more.
This is a beautiful aspect of the Bible study. I think it's my favorite week. It's a four-week Bible study, and in this week, I take you by the hand to both the Garden Tomb and to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the epicenter, literally, of Christianity, the place of the very spot where Jesus was buried, according to the Scriptures, and where he rose from the grave, where the tomb was found empty. And the passage that I first look at is John chapter 20, and Susie, honestly, it's probably one of the most moving scenes in all the gospel, because it's this beautiful part where it says a couple of different times throughout that chapter that they saw and believed. And in the face of complete and utter devastation, in the face of total hopelessness, Jesus showed himself to have conquered death, conquered sin, conquered Satan. And Jesus even reveals himself to Mary. I love this. The first witnesses of the resurrection were not those awesome male apostles. They were the female disciples of Jesus. And we see that Mary in John chapter 20 first mistakes Jesus for the gardener. By the way, you wonder, well, how could she do that? Well, I've been to these places at night. You can't hardly see your hand in front of your face. It's pitch black. It's dark. This was a cemetery, after all. By the way, they've just installed lights at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, and for the first time, you can actually do night tours at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, which is pretty cool, because I think that just approximates the setting even more clearly, that when the women would have gone to that tomb early in the morning when it was still dark outside. And yet, as soon as Jesus says Mary's name, she recognizes his voice, and she responds, and she says, Rabboni. We hear that in Aramaic, her native tongue, and she saw and believed. And my prayer when people go through week three of the Body of Proof Bible study is that they will see and believe again. Sometimes we have to believe and then believe again. We can be like the dad in Mark chapter 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And this is probably that week. I mentioned in the first part of our talk that I mentioned the word 143 times in the Bible study, this word hope. Well, week three of the Bible study is all about hope. It's all about the hope of the resurrection that it brings to us today. I think some of us, we don't realize how integral hope and the resurrection are in our Christian life today. And so I actually take you by the hand and I talk about the fun things like, what will our resurrection body be like someday? I mean, Susie, I haven't slept in 7 years since my triplets were born. So they're 7 years old. I mean, my body is wearing down. That's why I've got to wore myself out on the treadmill before this interview today. I mean, I'm badly in need of upgrading. Isn't it amazing to think someday in our resurrection body we'll need no upgrading, we'll see no decay? And so I remind you of these wonderful truths that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore comfort one another with these words. These words bring us comfort, they bring us joy, they bring us hope, and they also bring us fulfillment in those areas too where we've experienced all kinds of question marks, when we've lost loved ones, when things don't make sense in this life. Romans 8:18 is that passage where Paul says, for I consider all the sufferings of this present world to not be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us someday in heaven. And so Paul says, hey, I'm not saying everything that happened to us is good, but God's going to use it for his good and for our glory, for his glory and our good. And someday we're going to see somehow it was worth it to follow Jesus. That's what Romans 8:18 means. And that's why we can have hope. And I guide you by the hand throughout this entire week of the Bible study to show, here are the specific things that we can learn from John chapter 20 and how hopelessness turns to hope when all seems lost.
Wow. And don't you find that when you really fix your eyes on Jesus, not on what you can see, because what you can see is temporary, but on Jesus, on his promise of eternity, his promise to redeem suffering, that there's a grace to march through the most difficult times. And that's where, to me, that's one of those other evidences of resurrection power. When you see someone walking through an unbelievable circumstance, but there's peace in their heart. There's at times joy. I mean, you know, there's place for lament as well, but there's just this real resurrection power on their life where you're thinking, you don't know how they could do that except for the grace of God. And they even have heart hospitality for other people. That to me is one of the wonders of being part of the body of Christ, is to watch each other walk through these seasons and you see Christ shine on them. And somehow, some way, what the enemy meant for evil is turned for good. And the enemy is the one who loses real estate. They're the ones who gain a firmer grip on the promises of God. To me, that is evidence of resurrection power, because we can't do that on our own.
No, we can't muster that up. It's not a feeling. It's the fact of our faith, and it's the historical fact of the resurrection that gives us this living hope. And it's something that we all need to hear. It's something we need to be reminded of. We need to remind all we can, everyone we can, in every circumstance, that God is indeed control. If Jesus conquered death, then that's the key that unlocks all the other theological systems in our life. And so we can always have hope in the face of the greatest adversity. And that's why we have to comfort one another with these words, especially on this Holy Week.
Amen. Well, I want to circle back to the new bodies. I want to read this because I'm sure someone's saying, you got by that too fast. I need a little more information. You write this. The overpowering truth of Jesus' resurrection is the promise of a glorified, resurrected body. So make the most of each day, because that's true, friend. Make the most of each day, because everything we do today matters for the kingdom of God. In fact, deathlessness is the main descriptor of our future resurrection bodies. They cannot die. They will be physical bodies, not spirit, ghosts, or apparitions. Say more about that.
Yeah, I think it might be a made-up word. I mean, deathlessness. I might have
you
made
got
up
it.
This word for the
Bible. You're a scholar. I mean, you can make up any word you want.
Yeah, I mean, it'll be a word of the year. I mean, we literally will have an undiable body in the future. And we just, it's so hard for us to even comprehend that today, because our bodies are so marked by sin and death and decay. And truly, even the creation groans for the resurrection. But someday our bodies will be just like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be undiable. They will be never need upgrading. What's amazing is that the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and in 1 Corinthians 15, they explain what's going to be happening in the environment and the skies and the weather. And then when Jesus returns at his second coming and all who are dead in Christ rise with him, something incredible is going to happen in a moment's notice. Our bodies are going to be resurrected into a physical body that will be like Jesus. I mean, when you think about all the things Jesus's body was capable of after he rose from the grave, it's amazing. It's incredible to think of. Jesus ate, but he didn't have to eat. He wasn't hungry. He wouldn't die if he didn't eat. He ate for pleasure, for enjoyment. This is why the scripture says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man all that God has prepared for those that love him. I take that to be a literal promise from God. That means that this life is just a whisper of the things to come in eternity. I mean, Ephesians 2, I think of Susie, says that we're all going to go to graduate school someday in eternity and really understand the power of the resurrection. We're going to see, it's going to take all eternity for us to understand the power of salvation in our life. So I'm excited for that.
Boy, so good. So we've been walking through the topics of the 4 weeks of this incredible study, Body of Proof. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. Jesus demonstrated resurrection power. The resurrection makes sense of our suffering. And finally, the resurrection is the foundation of our hope. Say a few words about that.
Absolutely. When all hope is lost, when we study what people do in those circumstances, we can certainly we can freak out. We can have nervous breakdowns. And some, I mean, that's happened to all of us at times. We can respond in a way that is factoring God out of the situation, right? Mm. The resurrection helps us factor God back in the equation of every situation that we face. That's why the resurrection is so central in the gospel preaching and ministry. Susie, there's 89 chapters in the gospels. Only 4 of those chapters deal with Christmas or the infancy or the birth of Jesus. About a half of them deal with, you know, aspects of Jesus's life, but the majority of those 89 chapters deal with the last 7 days of Jesus's life and ministry. So important, so powerful. That's why it takes up so much real estate in the Gospels. And then when you think about the fact that there's 260 chapters in the New Testament, and yet the resurrection is mentioned 300 times. Every sermon in the book of Acts is focused on the resurrection of Jesus. And this is something, Susie, that I would encourage pastors and Christian leaders and Bible study teachers, I know you have a vast audience, those that interact with you, to understand that the resurrection, I really believe today, is understudied and underpreached. We don't really hear about resurrection belief much outside of Holy Week or a funeral service. And I think we need to hear more. There needs to be more teaching about the resurrection, because this is the fuel that gave fire to the engine of Christianity and that literally took over the world. And we need to have that flame stoked in our life of a resurrection-centric faith. That's how we build on a hopefulness in our Christian life.
I'm hoping someone will text me an amen for that. This is so good. You said the bottom line is this. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, that makes him a false prophet, unworthy of our allegiance, and no rational person should follow. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, it seems to me that he did so in confirmation of his personal and radical claims. And that gives us something to think about, which is exactly what happened to the first Christians. Give me a few more thoughts about that before we go to break.
Absolutely. We see that the disciples were running scared. The cross was a humiliating experience for Jesus. We see that this truly had brought despair. They had fled. We know that Peter's even cursing, denying that he ever knew the man. And so the disciples had largely given up hope. In fact, in Luke 24, verse 21, this will perhaps give a clue to what we're going to talk about on the other side of the break. The disciples head home. We know that Cleopas and a friend start the 7-mile journey back to Emmaus. And yet they have a traveler who they didn't recognize who begins to walk on this road to Emmaus. In fact, I filmed there. And they said to this traveler, "We had hoped he was the Messiah." But notice they had hoped. They had given up all hope because he had been massacred on the cross. And yet, boy, was their framework about to change.
Okay, on the other side of the break, if you don't mind, I actually want to go back a little bit earlier to the charges against Jesus, his cross, his experience on the cross. Would you just teach us a little bit about what happened there and then when he rose again? Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston this beautiful Holy Week about the resurrection, the power, the importance of the resurrection. It changes everything. And I so agree, Doc, that we don't hear enough messages about how the resurrection impacts our everyday life. We need to keep it before us because it changes everything. More with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston in just a moment.
Do you want to transform your life? Then read the Bible. Hi, I'm Angela, host of Reading the Bible Together. And maybe you're thinking, that's great, but where do I start? We have great study guides and podcasts on a bunch of different studies from Reading the Bible Together. You can find all the information, get the free study guide, listen to the free podcast, find it all at myfaithradio.com. Just look for Reading the Bible Together resource page.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston about his new Bible study, Body of Proof. He's got a book under that title, but this is a Bible study with videos, and we are really having a powerful conversation today. So grateful that we've got a handful of copies to give away, and you get a little QR code. You get to watch the videos, teaching from Israel. Absolutely amazing. It's a study on the resurrection of Jesus. Text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Listen to this. Dr. Jeremiah writes this: Christianity is quintessentially a resurrection religion. Yet, is it possible that just one morning could have changed the world? Could most, if not all, of life's problems be addressed by an unusual occurrence on a Sunday morning so long ago? Could it be that God's answer to the injustice in our world is exactly what came to us over a 39-hour period at a Jewish criminal's borrowed tomb in a Roman outpost? Could it be so simple? So powerful. Take us to the cross, if you would, and share what you want us to know.
I think that this is something we have to all ponder for a moment, Susie, and just even hearing you read those words again, that this Sunday was a game changer in the life of the first Christians, and it's still a game changer for us today. As I reflect on the vicissitudes of life, the challenges that we face, the ups and downs, I have to come back to the fact that what separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world is that Christianity actually intersects with history. The Bible says in an absolutely devastating passage, Susie, in 1 Corinthians 15:17, that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. In fact, our faith is worthless. And two verses later, it says people should actually feel sorry for us, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And Susie, I'm really concerned about this. I was just pondering this as you were sharing this reading. There is a growing segment of Christians who think that belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus is just a non-essential aspect of our faith. Do you know only 33% of Gen Z Christians right now, this would be our kids and our youth ministry age students right now, only 33% of those believe that believing in the resurrection of Jesus is essential to the Christian faith.
Wow.
We see that one-fourth of Christians in Britain right now have just thrown away belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that, oh, it's optional. Let me tell you, there is nothing optional about believing that Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, you can't be a Christian if you don't believe Jesus physically, bodily rose from the grave. Well, I didn't say that. That's what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Every time we see the gospel mentioned in the New Testament, it always includes the deity, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot have the gospel without believing that Jesus conquered the grave. And so this is a message that we have to make sure we're passing on to our kids and our grandkids, that, hey, yes, there is a lot of interesting secondary issues in Christianity. I mean, Susie, it's remarkable to me that a publisher as large as Lifeway, they've been around over 100 years. This is the first Bible study they've ever produced simply on the resurrection of Jesus. And this is the key to our faith. I'm not saying that some of their other Bible studies haven't mentioned the resurrection. To be sure they have, but this is the first Bible study we've produced at Lifeway that actually centers on the resurrection of Jesus. And so I think it's a reminder for us that, hey, this is not a secondary issue. This isn't a sideline issue. It's not optional to the Christian faith. It's essential. And so that's why I take every opportunity I can with Abel, Ryder, Jackson, Lily, and Justin, my five kids, to talk about our faith is based on a fact that changed the world, a fact that's changing my heart even now on this conversation as I contemplate the depths of God's love for me, what he would go through on the cross for me, a sinner who only deserves hell. To think that that is grace. It's so good. You know we're talking about grace when it seems too good to be true, and that's what I see when I look at the cross.
Mm. And you know, those who maybe saw the movie The Passion all those years ago, hard, so painful to watch. And yet the crucifixion was that graphic and more. Maybe say a word about that before we talk about what happened on Sunday.
Absolutely. The resurrection, the cross of Christ is something that I think Mel Gibson approximated with his rated R movie, The Passion of the Christ, but it actually held back in some areas. In fact, when you look at the historical records of antiquity, the most detailed account that we have from history about what Roman execution was like on the cross actually comes from the four Gospels, Susie. No other books from antiquity even explain the details of Roman crucifixion because it was such a shameful, heinous way to die outside of the Gospels. In fact, if you were a Roman citizen, you were spared having to die by crucifixion. It was reserved for non-Roman citizens, for slaves, for the less than of society in Rome's eyes. So this is why Paul is not crucified. He's decapitated for his faith because he was indeed a Roman citizen. The crucifixion criminals, they were crucified completely naked, and it was a grotesque scene. If you read the eyewitness accounts in the Gospels, they were surprised that Jesus had died so quickly, because often the criminals who were dying on the cross, it would take place over the course of a few days. Jesus is so brutally beaten. He is so savagely beaten during the torture that leads up to the crucifixion, such incredible blood loss. That's what contributes to the facts around why Jesus dies so quickly. So quickly, they don't even need to break his legs to hasten death, because he gives up his spirit when he wants to. He dies when he says he's ready to die. And so we lose track of some of these aspects that of what Jesus actually endured for us on the cross. And this is where I want to go back to that passage in Romans 5, if I may. I know time is running, but sometimes we wonder, you know, does God love me? You know, how do I know God loves me? I want to just remind you of what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, if you ever need a reminder of why and how God loves you, you don't look at yourself, you look to the murderous death that Jesus died on the cross for you. That's how God demonstrates his love for you and me. All you have to do is look at the cross and be reminded Jesus paid it all for you. That's how much he loves you. His arms are still outstretched. He's the God of the second, third, fourth, and fifth chance, and this is why we have hope.
Dr. Jeremiah, thank you for the time today. It's been such a powerful conversation. I know you're a busy guy, so we bless you and thank you for joining us. I want to exit here with one other excerpt here. You write this: what did the real Jesus do? Jesus reached out and forgave sinners. He summoned and empowered disciples. He challenged the calloused and indifferent. He rebuked hypocrites and phonies. He warned apostates, those who'd fallen away, of coming judgment. He surrendered his life in order to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. And he changed the world. He changed the world. Thank you for being such a student and a steward of the word, my friend. We love and appreciate you. God bless you, sir.
God bless you, Susie. He has risen.
He is risen indeed. Thank you, friends, for tuning in today. I pray that you not only found encouragement here, but it gave you pause to just ponder afresh what Jesus did when he went to the cross for you, what he accomplished when he rose from the grave, and that he is alive today. May we live like that's true, that our whole life would testify to the resurrection power of our soon and coming King. Have a blessed and beautiful day, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.